We welcome you to a special edition of the Emmaus Bible Hour. The subject is Bible prophecy, and your instructor is C. Ernest Tatham, one of the founders of the Emmaus Bible College. Yes, this is a special edition of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Gather your family around as we open the Bible and discover what God has to say to us through His Word.
Well, here we are today, once again for another study in Bible prophecy, and today's session brings us to lesson number 9 in our course. This is your teacher, C. Ernest Tatham, and we want to open our Bibles in a moment to the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. In our last lesson, we took a broad look at the coming period of world judgment known as the Great Tribulation. Now today, we shall look more closely at some of its features, particularly at the two satanic agents who will head up this program of lawlessness. Before we do so, however, let me urge you to read with care. I said care, the collection of scriptures that are grouped at the end of paragraph 2. Now just glance at this grouping of scriptures at the end of paragraph 2, and as the lesson text points out, these scriptures provide the prophetic dimensions of this last day crisis. Furthermore, it's pointed out that it is from this complex religious ferment that two significant actors will emerge. Now, therefore, let us turn to Revelation chapter 13. For Revelation 13 provides us with two candid photographs of these two wicked agents who will head up the devil's program of wickedness in the end times. You'll notice that there are two beasts in Revelation 13. The first beast arises out of the sea. The second beast arises out of the earth. The first wild beast occupies the first 10 verses of the 13th of Revelation. The second beast that rises out of the earth occupies verses 11 through 18. May I suggest that the first of these actors is a political genius. The second actor is a religious genius. And apparently these two beasts are not adversaries, but they're rather confederates. They're associated in their evil program. Now, in the first 10 verses of our chapter, Revelation 13, we view a wild beast arising out of the tumult of the sea. He has 7 heads and 10 horns, and these heads are interpreted as being the consummation and fullness of diabolical cunning, like the devil who is described in the previous chapter, chapter 12 and verse 3. His 7 heads suggest the completeness of his fallen wisdom, which, of course, is debased into cunning. And so there's a tie-in between the dragon of chapter 12, verse 3, and this first beast who appears in the first verse of Revelation chapter 13. He has 7 heads, and he has 10 horns, and the horns seem to be connected with the confederated kings that are in view in the 17th chapter and the 12th verse. On his horns he has the, or rather on his heads, he has the names of blasphemy. And this beast seems to be a fearsome composite. He's part leopard, part bear, and part lion, and associated with the dragon. If you're familiar with the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, you will understand what I mean when I say that the leopard suggests the agility of Greece. The bear suggests the rapacity of Medo-Persia, and the lion, the ferocity and the strength of Babylon. And here is one, then, to whom the devil himself turns over his power and his throne and great authority. You see, there is going to arise in that coming day a man who will accept from the devil that which our blessed Lord refused when he was offered by Satan the kingdoms of this world and all of their glory. This man, therefore, this coming man, will accept his inspiration and his authority from his master, the devil himself. We see this man and his empire, which seems to suggest the confederated nations of Europe, this man will receive a deadly blow. Just exactly what that will be remains to be seen, but apparently it will be a catastrophic wound from which he is miraculously healed. He recovers. He makes a dramatic recovery from that wound, with the result that all the world will wonder after the beast, and that wonder will turn to worship. He will direct true worship, the worship on the part of his dupes, to the dragon, who is his master and from whom he derives his power and inspiration. It says in verse 5, he will be given a mouth, a great mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy. And his term, his period of power and slaughter will be limited to 42 months. In other words, 3.5 years. He will be evidently a great orator, a spellbinder, as we say. And for 3.5 years, in other words, the last half of Daniel's 70th week, he will declare war, ruthless war, upon every semblance of testimony to God and to his Christ. Now, there will be saints on the earth in this coming day, as indicated in verse 7, where we read, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." You see, God will turn over the saints. He will allow his own saints, the Jewish remnant in that day, certainly not the church saints of this dispensation, but a Jewish minority, who will face up to the blasphemous pretensions of this man and will come under his ruthless slaughter, and martyr blood will flow again. I suggest, then, that the first beast is the warlord of the revived Roman Empire, which will be confederated under 10 kings in that day, who will willingly give their authority to their final arbiter, the beast himself, and he will be the enemy of all true testimony for the living God. He will claim divine honors, and on pain of death, all will have to submit to his authority and his deification, or else perish. But in verse 11, there emerges the second beast. You'll notice that he comes from the earth. If the first beast rises out of the sea, which suggests the confused nations, and I would suggest that you check the symbolic meaning of the sea by looking at Revelation 17 and verse 15. I say, if the first beast arises out of the sea of the nations and is a Gentile, the second beast, of verse 11, arises out of the earth, which might suggest that he comes out of apostate Israel. He appears as a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Ah, this second beast impersonates the Lamb of God. He presents himself as the religious leader, and he comes accredited by miracles. For we read in verse 13 that he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do. And the consummation of his miraculous power, of course, comes in the erection of the great image, the image that is erected in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and to which he gives not life, verse 15, but rather breath. Only God can give life. But here, the devil's masterpiece in religious deception gives breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, the second beast accepts worship for himself, and he also directs worship to the first beast. In other words, the first beast and the second beast will be confederates in their evil activities. And when the second beast accepts worship for himself and yet at the same time directs it to the first beast, he seeks to simulate the true Christ of God. For our Lord Jesus Christ, I would remind you, both accepted worship for himself, and he also directed it to the Father. Full days are ahead. How good it is to know that we, who belong to the church, the body and bride of Christ, will be caught away before the storm breaks. Let's live for him in view of his imminent return.